I taught on this a couple of years ago, a little over 2 years ago. And when I did teach on the grace of giving a couple of years ago, honestly, it was new to me. Not the idea of giving to the Lord and to the church, but the concept of grace giving was new to me. So I was studying it for the first time, and I was relaying it to you for the first time. And I don't want to say I was unsure about it, because I saw it in the scripture and taught it with confidence. But having gone through it, and then going through a couple of years of life, and then going back and reviewing it and renewing my own understanding of it, it has become even more solid in my thinking. And it's refreshed in my heart, and I'm very, very excited to share it with you. And there's some reasons that I want to talk about it with us and talk to us again about it, even after only a couple of years. One is, we forget. We forget very important things. We forget each other's names and birthdays, people that we know and love. We forget very important things. We forget biblical truth. It's important for us to review and to renew the important things in our minds and call our minds back to those things and bring them up again. And we need that. Another reason is that a lot of you are new to us. We have a lot of new folks here in our church. And I want to make sure that all of us understand what the Bible says and that we can move forward together now as a church family in practicing the grace of giving. It's important because we have been through a difficult time economically and financially as a nation, as individuals and families, and as a church. We have, by the grace of God, navigated and come through this challenging time economically as a church in good shape. In fact, in our service in just a little while, we're going to give a quick financial update, an end of the year, an end of 2012 report that we should all be praising God for and rejoicing in. We're going to share that. We're going to celebrate that a little bit this morning. God's been very good to us. And so we've come through a challenging economic time, and those challenges aren't over. There is uncertainty ahead. We may be hurtling toward a cliff, right? There is uncertainty. But in the midst of this difficulty and uncertainty, God's word and the principles that we live by don't change. But we're also, I think, in a time of a little bit of optimism. And for us as a church, we've settled into a good place, I think, in our finances. There are challenges. There are needs. And so it's important for us to come back to this and say, all right, here's where we are right now at the beginning of 2013 in our culture, in the context in which we live, where we are economically as individuals and families, where we are as a church, what our plans are, what our priorities are, what our needs are. And then for us to look at that and say, what's God leading us to do? What is God calling us to do? We can't look back and say, here's how it's been. Here's what I've done. Here's what we do. And that is sufficient. We need to look at ourselves now, look at God's word now, look ahead and determine what is God directing us to do here and now. Another reason to review this is that I believe it's very important for us as a church and as individuals to be committing ourselves to it. To not just be aware, not just think it's something good to do, but for each of us to take it very seriously and personally from youngest to oldest and make a solid, serious commitment, a spiritual dedication of ourselves to doing what God shows us in His Word that we should be doing. And I'm calling you to that. I'm calling us as a church to look at this seriously and to respond individually and make a commitment before God. This is what I, at this time in my life, believe I should be doing in this area of the grace of giving. You know, it's also good just to remind ourselves of the grace of God. Grace is an awesome thing, right? We think of giving in connection with obligations and sometimes pressure and guilt. But listen, giving is a response to grace. And when we talk about giving, we are focusing on God's grace, His goodness to us. And we can never, never do enough of that. We can never get enough of that. We can never focus on the grace of God, the goodness of God enough, can we? And it's always refreshing and encouraging and a blessing to do that. And so these are some reasons that I'm spending this time with you. I just felt like this hour at 9 o'clock was the best time to do it. I'm preaching on other things, emphasizing other things. We're doing other things in our other service times and just want to do something a little different. And so here we are in this Sunday seminar. So hopefully this will be beneficial and good for all of us. We're going to talk today about a survey of giving in the Bible. And there'll be four of these lessons. Today is lesson one, a survey of giving in the Bible. And we're going to take a thorough look at what the Bible says about giving. We're going to go from Old Testament to New Testament. We're going to see it from the perspective of the Jews as well as the Gentiles. We're going to see giving in the temple as well as giving in the church. We're going to see giving according to the law as well as giving according to grace. What I hope and pray for this survey this morning, as well as all that we study and look at together over these next several weeks, is that it will be convincing for us, that the scriptures will reach out and grab our minds and hearts, that we'll be convinced of these truths, and that we'll have a grasp of what God's word presents to us and shows to us about the grace of giving, and that we will commit ourselves to it as well. Each of these lessons is a critical piece, and so it's important that you not miss one. If you know someone who's missing this morning, please urge them to listen to it and give them the handout or tell them they can pick it up. Please be here for each of these, because each one is a critical part, a critical component of this whole picture of the grace of giving. Now, what is grace giving? You know, you hear the term tithing, you hear the term giving. We're using this term grace giving. What in the world is grace giving? Grace giving has to do with the motive for which we give. We give in response to God's goodness to us. It has to do with the manner in which we give. Grace has to do with an attitude, and it has to do with the measure in which we give. Grace is the motivation and the manner and the measure by which we give to the Lord and give to His work. And what we're going to see is that from beginning to end, material and financial giving to the Lord has always been and remains and is today a response to grace and an act of grace. It is a response to God's grace in our lives, and it is an act of grace as well, from the heart, in our attitudes, and in the actions by which we give. Now, go with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. And let's talk, first of all, about biblical giving in the Old Testament. Old Testament biblical giving. There are three categories of giving in the Old Testament, and the first one is sacrifices. People gave sacrifices. People brought animals to the temple, and those animals were killed. And these were acts of worship toward God. Let me read for us Leviticus chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So here are these sacrifices that God instructed the people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, to give. And he's very specific. It's detailed. It's graphic in what he tells them about how to go about presenting them. And in Leviticus chapters 1 through 6, and also in chapter 16, we see that there were five kinds of offerings. There were five kinds of offerings that the Jewish people were instructed to give. Some of them were for sin. Some of them were for worship and devotion. Some of them were for thanks to God for his forgiveness and for his provision. There were burnt offerings. Burnt offerings were voluntary. They were made daily. They were to atone for sin. There were grain offerings. These were also voluntary. These were a response in thanksgiving to God for his goodness. There were peace offerings. These were voluntary. They were giving of thanks to God because of the peace that the people have with God. There were sin offerings. The sin offering was required. And then there were trespass offerings. These offerings were required as well. Sin offering was for general sin and for the whole person, all the people. Trespass offerings were for individuals and involved specific offenses and making restitution with people because of them. And so there were these sacrifices. Some of them were voluntary. Some of them were required. They were for sin, for worship and devotion, and giving thanks to God and for his forgiveness. And of course, we're not going to go through all of them. But if you read Leviticus 1 through 6 and chapter 16, you'll see all of those. There was also the sacrifice made one day a year on the Day of Atonement, which was an overall offering for the sins of the people to appease the wrath of God. So that's one category of offering and of giving that we see in the Old Testament. A second category is tithing or tithes. Now, some people think the word tithe equals giving in church or giving to God or giving offerings. Some people think that's what tithe means, but the word tithe actually means a tenth. It means 10%. And God gave specific instructions to the people of Israel about giving 10%. And there were actually three different tithes that they were instructed to give. What I'm telling you, we're going to look at some scripture here. What I'm telling you is based on the Jewish rabbi's interpretation of these instructions from God to the people of Israel. The Jewish rabbis interpreted and understood this and taught the people that there were actually three tithes that they were to give. All right. The first one was the Levites' tithe. And will you go with me to Numbers chapter 18? Book of Numbers chapter 18. We're going to be working our way through progressively through the scriptures here. So this was the first tithe. Now, it's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 27. I've included that reference there for you. It's mentioned in Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27 instructs the people to do this. Numbers 18 tells them how it was to be used. And look at Numbers 18. Let me start reading in verse 21. Numbers 18:21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel. So the 10% that the people of Israel gave as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So this tithe, the Levite tithe, was given to the men and their families who worked in the temple. There were the Levites in general who were the workers in the temple. And then specifically there were priests who were involved with the sacrifices. And these tithes went to support those people. Verse 22 says, hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel, they, that is the Levites, shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I've said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. So God instructed the people of Israel to give 10%. He tells them, there in Leviticus 27, to do it. Here he tells them that 10% goes to the Levites to support them in their work. Now, for the people who gave it, it was called an offering, right? So we're starting to see now, right from the beginning, and there's a pattern here that we want to see, that as they gave to support those who worked in the temple, what they gave was actually an offering, an act of worship to the Lord. And we see that through from the very beginning all the way to the end. Now, there was a second tithe. And again, this is what the rabbis called this. They called the first one the first tithe, the Levite tithe, the first tithe. They called the second one the festival tithe. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 16. Deuteronomy 12, 16, only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain. Now, right away, you see he's talking about a different kind of tithe here, because the first one he was talking about went not to the people themselves, but to the Levites, right? So this is a second kind of tithe. And the rabbis have interpreted this second tithe as what they call the festival tithe. He says, you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd or your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. So this is something else. This is now a festival that these people had when they gathered together in Jerusalem and they all gave together and they ate this feast together with the people as well as with the Levites. And so there's the festival tithe. That's the second tithe. Now, there was a third tithe. We see this one over in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Look at that with me. Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Now, this one is called the poor tithe. And people would, at the end of 3 years, give 10%. Of all that they had accumulated during those 3 years. And that would go, as it says in verse 29, to help strangers, fatherless, widows, people who were needy. So here we have 10%, the Levite tithe, another 10%, that's the festival tithe, and then every 3 years, another 10%, which if you divide it up annually, would be about 3% a year. So what these people were actually giving was about 23% of their income to the Lord, to the work of God, to each other, and to people in need. And so tithing for them was not just 10% once and they were done. Tithing for these people actually came out to be about 23% a year. This was required of them. This was like a tax for them. It's like we pay income taxes or taxes to the state. It was required for them. And because it was a theocracy, they existed as a nation and their national and religious life were combined together. And so the people gave to support the ones who did the work of the temple and to help each other. It was kind of like giving to support the workers in the temple, also giving to help people in need, kind of like we think of welfare. But it was all done through the temple and through the Lord's work there. There was also a designated place by God for giving. And we see this in chapter 12. Look back there with me at Deuteronomy chapter 12. I won't read the whole passage. Let me read starting in verse 4. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there, meaning the place that God has chosen, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So what he's telling them is that he has designated a place for them to go and to bring these offerings. Initially, it was the tabernacle. Once the Jewish people were located in Israel, then it was Jerusalem, where the temple was built there. Notice with me verse 11. Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings. Now look carefully at this. Which you vow to the Lord. So they were to go to the place designated by God for worship to him. Again, we see here a pattern. The focal point, the location of their giving was for them the place of worship. It was the tabernacle and then it was the temple. It's interesting in verse 11 that he says the offerings which you vow to the Lord. I looked up the word vow. We kind of think we know what it means, but I want to make sure I had the meaning correct. To vow is to verbally consecrate something to God. To verbally consecrate something to God. To say with your mouth, I am dedicating this to God. I'm devoting this to God. So this says something about their heart and their motivation and their attitude. They came with the purpose of giving and consecrating and devoting these offerings to the Lord. We also see in Deuteronomy chapter 12 the spirit of their giving, the spirit of tithing. Look in verse 12. It says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levite is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. So it was a spirit of joyful worship. But also, back in chapter 14, verse 29, we see that it was a spirit of compassionate help. Again, you see the focus on those who have needs. And so the spirit of their tithing and their giving was one of compassionate help. They were not merely giving out of obligation. They could choose to put their hearts into it and say, we're doing this for the Lord. And we are giving to meet the needs of others because we have compassion in our hearts and we want to help them. So we're talking about these three categories of giving in the Old Testament. There were sacrifices, there were tithes, and then there were free will offerings. I won't have you go back to Leviticus, but in Leviticus 22, we find that there were free will offerings that were voluntary worship and devotion and thanks to God. But then if you would go with me to 1 Chronicles 29, we see that there were also voluntary free will offerings that were contributions for the tabernacle and for the construction of the temple. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. Let me read for us what David said in connection with the building of the temple. Look at the quality of the offerings. Look at the motivation for the offerings. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Look at his motivation, verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. And then he lists them, what they were and how much they were worth. So he says, I'm giving out of what I own. I'm giving out of what I possess, what I have accumulated for myself. It is valuable. And the reason for it is I have this heart, this love, this affection for the house of God, and not just the building, but the work of God, the presence of God there. And then he calls to the people, the end of verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Look at verse 6, the leaders of the fathers' houses, leader of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and hundreds with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Look at verse 9. The people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. There's that spirit of willingness and of joy. And we see it here in their free will offering, their voluntary offerings to the work of God, and specifically for the construction of the temple. Now look at David's prayer. It starts in verse 10, but look with me at verses 13 and 14. He says, now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Those two verses capture the spirit of giving to the Lord right there. It came to us from God. It belongs to him. We are stewards and managers of it. We have the privilege and the joy of taking a portion of what he has given to us and bringing it back to the place of worship, to the focus of worship and the work of God, and giving it something material back, something of high quality, of great value, back to him, so that it can be used for the work of God and for the glory of God. And this is a response to God's grace. It is a response of gratitude, of graciousness to the goodness of God. And it is abundant. It is generous. That's the spirit of grace that we see here in this giving. Now, if you'll go with me to the book of Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament. There were a lot of instructions. There are many examples of giving in the Old Testament, but there were also some problems. You know, as you and I talk about giving, you may know about biblical giving. You may practice tithing and offering, giving offerings. But every single one of us should be willing to let the Holy Spirit examine and evaluate our hearts. And that's exactly what this prophet does. And he challenges these people. There were problems among the people of Israel. And the prophets talked about giving. And Malachi especially points out what some of these problems in giving were. And the first problem that he addresses is the inferior quality of these people's offerings. Because that was a reflection of their low esteem for God. There's a direct connection. Look at what he says in Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Okay, here's what's normal. A son honors his father. A servant honors his master. God says to his people, if I then am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. You say, well, we despise your name. What are you talking about? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind a blind animal as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then. The idea is, try offering that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? And the answer is, of course not, says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You know, we could talk, can't we, about honoring God, claiming he's our Father, praying to our Heavenly Father. We can talk about reverencing him and living for him as our master. And yet, if what we bring, the quality of what we bring, the motivation in what we bring, our heart in what we bring, even the proportion of what we bring compared to what we keep and use for ourselves, if we bring something inferior, then we are telling God we really don't think as highly of you as we're saying that we do. And the prophet indicted them for that. He confronted that in them. There's another way in which he confronts them in chapter 2. He confronts their hypocrisy. The truth of this is that offerings do not compensate for disobedience. Chapter 2, starting in verse 13. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. So they're bringing offerings, and even with tears, it seems to be heartfelt. It seems genuine. But God is rejecting them. You say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you. And now he nails a very specific sin here. And the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She's your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Wow, he's challenging them in the area of the problems they were having in their marriages and the easy come, easy go attitude to marriage. And they were divorcing each other rather than working through problems and dealing with issues. And if they weren't happy with one spouse, they would get rid of that one and go get another one. And he says, no, you are committing sin, and giving offerings is not going to compensate for that disobedience. He challenges us here about hypocrisy. What did the prophet Samuel say to Saul, King Saul, when he had disobeyed God, but he was wanting to offer sacrifices to God? He says, does God have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of God? God wants obedience, right? So we can't say, well, I give, or I give this much, and then just live how we want to in other areas of our lives. Then there's another way that he confronts these problems and challenges their lives in this area of giving. Some just refused and they didn't do it. And he says refusing to give is committing an act of theft against God. You see it in chapter 3, verse 7. He's calling them to return to him. And they say, in what way shall we return? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. So what's the answer? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. There's the last word on giving in the Old Testament. Again, he confronts this problem. He challenges their lives. He says, some of you aren't doing this, and you are committing theft against God. You're rejecting God's oversight of your life and of your possessions and your material things. Now, what we see as we look at the Old Testament regarding giving is a couple of things. We see a pattern of giving being worship. We see that the heart and the motivation is very important. We see it's supposed to be joyful and generous and sincere-hearted. Where we have a problem, I think, is taking what the Old Testament says about giving and transporting that to our lives today without completing the picture that the New Testament gives us. And it is vital to put these two together and make sure that we are looking at truth progressively and understanding what God says to us here and now today. Some of these principles that carry over, we see that giving is to be voluntary, it's to be joyful, it's to be generous, it's to be sincere. Let's look now at New Testament biblical giving. And would you go with me to Matthew chapter 5? First of all, Jesus highlighted giving. I'll not read every verse now as we go through this because I need to get through a good bit here before we finish this morning. Let me just point to a few of them. Jesus highlighted giving. He had a lot to say about giving. And one of the things he said about giving is that a prerequisite to giving is the condition of your heart and of your life. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, you see that he is telling you to make sure that you have a right relationship with other people, that you are right with others before you bring an offering to God. Some of us will come into this auditorium in just a little while for our morning worship service. We will have an offering. The ushers will come down. The plates will be passed. A lot of us will put something in the offering plate. But God wants you to be right in your heart and in your relationship with other people before you even do that. If you don't, you're not practicing grace giving. You're not giving in the way that God lays before us to give. Remember, giving in an offering does not compensate for disobedience. You see in Mark chapter 12 that Jesus responds to a man's question about the greatest commandments. And he tells him in verses 29 and 30 that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then verse 31, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this scribe, this Jewish scribe responds, and he says in verse 32, you've spoken the truth. And verse 33, to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, look at it, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So your relationship with God and your relationship with others are prerequisites to giving to the Lord. That is according to the teaching of Jesus. Now look at the end of Mark chapter 12 and you see another truth that Jesus highlighted about giving. Of course, the story is the very poor widow who had very little money. And she went into the temple area and put into one of the offering chutes her two tiny coins, which represent a fraction of 1 cent. But Jesus highlighted the fact that she gave much. She gave more than others who gave a greater amount because she gave more proportionately to what she had. She gave it all. So Jesus here is highlighting the fact that the measure of giving is proportionate generosity. Proportionate generosity. And then if you look at Luke chapter 16, Jesus highlights the objective in giving. It's not just to meet an obligation. It does support the work of ministry, but it's not just for that. It goes beyond that. In Luke chapter 16, he's telling a story, and he makes the point of his story in verse 9, when he says this in Luke 16, 9. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon." Mammon is a word that means material things or money. "That when you fail," and that is when you die, "they," those friends, "may receive you," the idea is be there to welcome you, "into an everlasting home." Without taking time to go through and teach the meaning of this verse, the idea is, the point Jesus is making is that you and I should be using our financial resources to invest in souls being saved so that they will go to heaven and be in heaven eternally with us to welcome us and rejoice with us forever. In other words, the objective of our giving, according to Jesus, is investing in souls for eternity. Let me show you what else Jesus did. Jesus not only highlighted giving, but he also exposed giving. And if you'll turn back a couple of pages to Luke chapter 11. Now, as I point these out, I want you to understand something. What I'm about to show you is that there are three places that the New Testament records that Jesus spoke about tithing. He said a lot about giving, but these are the only three instances where Jesus talked about tithing, that is, giving 10%. Look at chapter 11 and verse 42. He says, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." Think of leaves and seeds. He's saying, you tithe these things, but you pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus here is pointing out the fact that if you merely tithe of what you have, even down to the very smallest part of what you have, and go above and beyond what is necessary, because that's what these people did. They didn't have to tithe seeds, but they did. But you don't practice mercy and judgment and justice and the love of God, then he says you're being a hypocrite. And that's exactly what he called them. The same thing happens in Matthew 23:23. That reference is up there as well. It's just describing the exact same instance there. So they are one and the same thing. Now notice where he says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. At that time, when Jesus was speaking to those people, and up until Jesus rose from the dead and the apostles gave new instructions, tithing was still in effect. And what Jesus was addressing here was the spirit of those Jews, Pharisees, hypocritical Pharisees. He was addressing a very small group of people, and he was not telling everyone to tithe. He was telling these Jews that they should not be hypocritical when they tithe. The point of it is, giving 10%, not only of your money, but of every little thing you can imagine, does not make up for an ungodly heart or an ungodly life. Then look at Luke chapter 18. Jesus exposes self-righteous giving. Similar situation. Here he's telling a parable to illustrate self-righteousness versus humility. And this Pharisee in the story says in verse 12, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Again, more than the law required. And this is a story illustrating a truth, making a point. The point is that people who congratulate themselves about tithing and giving are full of pride. That was his point there. You ever find yourself doing that? "Well, I tithe. I give. I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing enough." When we congratulate ourselves, we are evidencing pride. Now, those three passages that we just looked at and the one referred to in Matthew 23 are all that Jesus said about tithing. I've given you a little paragraph in your handout there that describes that, along with one other New Testament reference about tithing. And the four of those together, those three and the one in Hebrews, are all the New Testament says about tithing. Now, let's go one step further and then we'll wrap up here for this morning. Look at the book of Acts, would you please? So we transition from the Jews under the Old Testament law, Jesus during kind of a transition period. Now the church has been established and people start to gather in this new setting. And part of their life together includes giving. What do we see immediately? What is the pattern? What is the practice of their giving? First of all, we see free will generosity. We see it in chapter 2, starting in verse 40. You see verse 44 says they were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So they viewed each other as important to one another. So important. They were willing to give up their own possessions, selling their furniture, selling maybe land, and giving to other people around them to help them through this time of need. So the church practiced giving. And what we see right away at the very beginning is this free will generosity. We also see them responding to needs. They saw needs and they responded to them. And this is part of Christian giving, seeing other people in need and responding to them. In Acts chapter 4, you see them giving to and through the church. Verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And notice that in verse 34, all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed as anyone had need. So they gave through the church. I think this is a pattern. Just as the people brought their offerings to the temple in the Old Testament, here we see the people of God coming to the leadership of the church, bringing their offerings. And the leadership of the church was very careful in the distribution of it. In Acts chapter 6, you see that deacons were selected to help them in the distribution of it. They were to carry this out very carefully and with accountability and honesty. We also see in chapter 5 the tragic situation involving Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about what they had offered and given. And so we see the New Testament church confronting hypocrisy and pride again. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 27. We see the people coming together now in Antioch, and the Christians found out there was going to be a famine. There would be Christians in need. Now look at verse 29. This is key in understanding New Testament biblical giving. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to their brethren dwelling in Judah. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here you see voluntary giving. And each one is determining what he or she can do. And according to their ability, they're deciding, they determined, and then they're acting. They're doing what they can to help others in need. And then we see also here in verse 30 that it was, again, administrated by the church leadership. It was brought to the elders. It was taken by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And again, there's a pattern here that primary giving was to and through the church. The leaders managed it and administrated it. And as 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, providing for honest things. In other words, that's in the context of giving, and those who are responsible for managing and distributing and using the finances do it with accountability and transparency. And that was from the very beginning part of New Testament giving. What we're going to do next week is pick up here and look at the specific instructions the apostles gave us about giving, and then see where that takes us in our understanding of New Testament giving. Let's pray together, please. Lord, again, I ask that you will help us to process and grasp what your word tells us. Help us, I pray, to be willing to align our hearts, have right spirits, have attitudes that please you. Help us, I pray, to take this very seriously and let it grip us. Lord, I pray for transformation in how we view material things. Help us to remember that we and all we have are owned by you. Lord, it's not just about meeting a budget or meeting needs. It's about worshiping you and honoring you as our Father and Master and helping others and being like Christ. So help us, I pray, to grow in these ways. And we ask it in Jesus' name.